To roll, except for Shane, he'll be back in a minute. But if we can turn in our book to page 83, as we're looking at principle 11, the beginning of biblical change, God has given us clear instruction on how to change. Principle 11 says a transforming new birth is necessary for you to live victoriously and to be empowered to overcome the world and problems of life. We know that from our verse that we have, even at the beginning of this chapter, our memory verse. So we won't spend a lot of time in that. Let's move to principle 12. The whole duty of man is to fear, reverence God, and keep His commandments. And we know this from the book of Ecclesiastes at the end of the book. But the reality is that when we love and obey the Lord, we have joy. Obedience brings joy. And as we think about this in our principle 12, it says you're to love God and others in response to God's love for you. You are to walk in a manner worthy of God and to please Him in every area of your life by being the doer of the Word. As you obediently respond to God's love, you become mature in the Lord and are blessed with peace and joy. Numerous other blessings from the Lord follow. If you do not obey God's Word, He will judge and discipline you. As we're thinking about that, you know, the whole purpose, Jesus was asked by the Pharisees, you know, what is the greatest commandment? He said to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And the significance of that is, you know, when we peel back the Christian faith, that's what it's about, loving God and loving others. If you're doing those two, you don't have to worry about it. You know, you don't have to worry about stealing from somebody if you're loving them. You don't have to worry about lying on them if you're loving them. You don't have to worry about committing adultery if you're loving the Lord and loving your spouse and loving others. See, those are all self-focused things. So if we're concentrating on loving God and loving others, we may not know every little jot and tittle of the whole Bible, but we know this. You ask yourself this question, is this loving? Right before you do it, or as the Holy Spirit is showing you, is this loving? Then if you do that, what's going to happen is you're going to respond in love and you're going to be Christ-like. You know, the little saying, what would Jesus do? Well, ask yourself, is this loving? That's another way of putting it. We see in principle 13, to appropriate God's gracious wisdom in facing and dealing with your problems, you must ask in faith and according to God's word. I want you to turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1. Just as we see about asking in faith, the reason why that's important is that's in the midst of trials. That's when we need to hear from God. And you know, a lot of folks, I'm not railing on them. I love my brothers and sisters and, you know, in all the different walks of Christianity. But one of the problems that I have with folks who are mystical, they will say, well, God told me to do this, when it's contrary to God's word. Like I had a lady one time come to me for counseling, and she used to cuss at her husband and fuss at him and be mean and, you know, rude to him. And so she's going to get religious on me. She started, you know, doing a little better. I had her reading her Bible and all that. So she came in one morning, and I never forget, I had my sister with me, Miss Black, who is like my mother. She's one of the greatest counselors I know. We were sitting there, and such a humble servant of the Lord. And she looked over at me. She said, boy, man, I really got my husband shaped up last night. I said, what'd you do? She said, well, I was talking to the Lord, and He told me to have a devotional with my husband. I said, really? Yeah, He told me to have it. He didn't want to have it. He squirmed all over the place. But I made him sit at the end of the bed while I read a devotion to him and told him about his sin. Then I prayed for him that the Lord would change his wicked heart. I said, really? God told you to do that, huh? Yeah, God told me to do that. I said, you're a liar. She said, what? I said, you're a liar. God didn't tell you that. She said, how can you say that God didn't tell me that? Because God's never going to contradict His word. You see? What's happened is you used to beat them up with your ugly words. Now you're going to be religious and beat them with the Bible. You're still not doing what God's called you to do, to love your husband. And you see, that's what happens to folks. They start getting religious and they start getting mystical and they start saying, well, God told me to do this. And most of the time, when I talk to folks like that, the truth of the matter is it's a self-focus. God doesn't tell you to sin. You know, and what we need to realize is we need to build our faith on this word. Because if you believe in this word, God's going to direct you in every situation to bring him glory. That's why he's talking about wisdom here in the moment of trials. And James, as you know, James 1, 2 through 5 is about trials, you know, and how trials are not to destroy you, but to build you up, to make you strong and mature in Christ. And then he comes to verse 5 and he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Well, we got to ask. Why are we asking for wisdom? We're in the midst of the trials. You know, it's like Romans 8. We don't really know what to pray, but the Holy Spirit prays for us. You see, we're weak. So when we're in the midst of the trial, we're weak. And God's telling us, pray for wisdom, so we'll know how to respond. But look what he says in verse 5 there. Who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And then he comes into verse 6. But he must ask in faith. So we see, first off, we got to ask, and then we got to ask in faith. If you don't believe you're going to get wisdom, you doubt. It says right here, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. That man ought not to expect nothing from the Lord, the Cajun version. Amen. I'm just telling you, if you're not believing and you're not asking, don't expect it. James says over in chapter 4, the reason why you don't get what you ask for is a lot of times it's because you're asking for selfish reasons. You know, I remember, you know, just as you think about my, you know, I was telling you about my journal, and I look back and there were a lot of areas where I was selfish. Yet God, you know, God was teaching me. God was instructing me. And his word was washing me and cleaning me. And God was working with me where I was at. But you got to ask for it and you got to believe it. But, you know, there's a major opponent to your prayer life. And it's in verse 22. Look up there in verse 22. It says, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. You see, the problem is if you're not obeying the word of God, wives, if you're not submitting to your husband, you're not obeying the word of God. Now, I'm not talking about you're a doormat and he's running all over you. That ain't what I'm talking about. I'm talking about if you're not submitting to his leadership in your life, then you're in sin and you're not being a doer of the word. Husbands, if you're not loving your wife like Christ loved the church, you're not being a doer of the word. You see, and God says that when you know the word of God, you got to obey it. Now, that's a big difference about not knowing something. You're still held responsible, but it's different. It's not like you're rebelling against God. But see, when God has revealed something to you in his word and you don't obey it, then you're rejecting him. And he says that you become deluded. You become deceived when you don't obey the word and be a doer of the word. Now, what's the worst part about being deceived? Right. You're tricked into believing something that wasn't the truth. Worse than that, you're acting in it. Like, and he gives a beautiful illustration here, and I'm going to give you the Cajun version of it. It's like you, sister. You get up one Sunday morning in your little jammies, and you go down to World Redemption where you worship at, but you don't get out of your jammies, and you don't fix your hair, and you don't brush your teeth, and you don't put any makeup on, but you show up at the show, and there's about 10,000 people there for the worship with you. And then in the middle of that, you know, everybody's happy, clappy, everybody's having a good time, and all of a sudden, somebody throws a mirror in front of you, you go, oh, my God, look at that. That's what we're like when we don't obey the word. We're deceived. We think we're walking around dressed for church, and we're walking around in pajamas. No makeup, hair messed up. I mean, come on now. You know what I'm talking about? You know what I mean? It's deceived. That happens to all of us. The moment you disobey the word of God, you're deceived. And guess what? You're on the wrong track. That's why I tell folks a lot of times as I'm counseling them and trying to encourage them, I said, the importance of obeying the word of God. You got to obey the word. It's the authority for our lives. Now, that, listen, you know, if you don't understand it, you know, you're going to learn it. But what you do know, I mean, think about it. You know, how many of y'all been in church more than 40 years? Okay, we've got a couple of them. Come on now, sister. You've been in church more than 40 years, haven't you? 40 years. Huh? There's a few folks in here been 40 years, right? Let me ask you a question. How many times, how many sermons have you heard? Your dad was a preacher. Man, you heard all kinds of sermons, right? Thousands of sermons. I mean, if you sat down right now and I just said, you know what? I want you to take an empty notebook and start writing about the Christian faith you know about. Boy, you just have that thing filled up. Notebook after notebook filled up. See, it's not what you know, though it's important to know. It's what you obey. You got to obey the word. Now, you can't obey it if you don't know it, obviously. But each one of us in here, and look, I was raised in a Catholic church. I never even heard a preaching sermon until I was 16, but I've heard thousands of them since. And if we just obey what we know, how much greater our lives would be and full of joy. Let's turn over to page 85. As we just mentioned real quickly, the beginning of biblical change, which is to commit ourselves to God's sovereignty and rule in our lives. You see, that's where the water, as they say, meets the wheel. You know, when it's down there on the strips, is when we start obeying God and we say, God, you're in control, and we ain't. You lead and we'll follow. You are the sovereign Lord of the universe, and we are your servants. And we are here to serve you, not you here to serve us. And the moment that we get to that point where we're obeying his word and we're committed to following him, God's going to start to open doors for us. But not only that, God's going to bring us great joy because there's joy in obedience. As we turn to the next page, and you'll be able to read this a little bit later, the upward path, walking in God's way. I just want you to notice down at the bottom how it starts. This upward path is with confession. Repentance. That's the upward path. That's the beginning of the upward path. Is when you come to the place and you say, look, I messed up. I have sinned. Please forgive me, Lord. That's the bottom line. Listen, it don't matter what you've done. That's where we all start when we get saved. And that's where we all start when we drifted away from God. And we have to come back the same way we came back the first time, through repentance. And recommitting our hearts to him. And committing our ways to him. That's right. Amen. That's the difference. One is a grace matter. Repentance is a grace matter. It's where we come to God. We ain't trying to make it equal with him. We're not trying to pay him back. We're just saying, we blew it, Lord. Forgive us. And then we start to move on. Penance is trying to pay him back. God's not in the payback business because we ain't got enough money to pay him back. Amen. And we could give him our lives and it still wouldn't be payback because he demands perfection. Oh, it's, you know what it is? I'll tell you what it is. It's a lack of understanding God's word and God's grace. Because see, what happens is that's the way we deal with people. You know, if they offend us, they steal $50 from us, we forgive them. But if they give us 50 back, we'll be restored. God ain't like that. See, we take $50 from God. He says, keep it. All I wanted to hear you say was you're sorry about it. See, he doesn't deal like we do. And see, that's the problem. A lot of times we put who we are or what we think about and we put it on God. But that's not how God is. And that's why when we think about penance, now there is a sense of element, like if you stole $50 from somebody, you do want to go back and pay them back their $50. But you're not paying God back the $50. God don't need the $50. He's the giver of life. He's the giver of everything. And what happens is we got to go back, capture our mind in the scriptures that says what? Repent and believe and then walk in him. That's all he requires of us. He doesn't require us to pay back. He doesn't require, matter of fact, he rejects when we try to pay back. Because see, that's what the Jews would do. You know, they would try to offer a sacrifice for the stuff they'd done. And God said, I'd much rather have you obey me than a sacrifice. Obedience brings joy. Amen. And that's how we are, Shane. And listen, we're all like that because we think like that. And we have to change that because that's not a grace. That's not who we are in Christ. We're not, you know, we're grace people. And once we get that through our head that God doesn't deal with us like that, then all of a sudden it opens up a flood door where we ain't got to look back. We can just move forward in Christ. We repent. We put off. There may be some consequences to the sin, but we're pressing on forward in Christ. And notice as you move up this list, be obedient to the word, be controlled. You know, all these things are about obedience. Start obeying God's word. You don't have to know every little jot and tittle of God's word. You're going to learn as you go, but obey what you know. Now, moving into page 87, the importance of doing the word. The box at the top says, your love for Jesus Christ is evidenced by your obedience to God's word. Your rewards in heaven will also be based on your obedience to him. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Now, I just want to mention something to you because a lot of folks, they get messed up with this. But I'm just going to be honest with you. When we're at the judgment seat of Christ, God is not going to be judging us when we're Christians. He's not judging us for heaven or hell. That's already settled. Jesus settled that on the cross for us. That payment was paid in full. But he is going to judge our lives for rewards and for fruit, for the treasure that we had in our life that was for his glory. And he's going to reward us for that. And what he's going to do is he's going to look at our lives. And this is the scary thing, because a lot of people don't realize. You know, we look at big churches and they got lots of folks. But you see, God is not like us. Numbers don't impress God. See, God looks at the heart. So 1 Corinthians 13 says this to us, and I want to encourage you to go back and study that. 1 Corinthians 13 says it's not only what you do in the ministry, it's how you do it in the ministry. It talks about motives. And it says there in 1 Corinthians 3 that we're all going to be tried by the fire of God, by his powerful knowledge as he tries it. And whatever we've done in this life is going to be put up. And the picture there is like a sacrifice. We put it all up there and he's going to burn it. And whatever's left that's pure, we're going to get a reward for it if we did it with the right motive for his glory. And we did it the right way. So each person will be judged by their own ministry, by what God has done. And then each person will receive their reward according to what God has done in their lives. And that's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:9 that I strive with everything I got to be well-pleasing to God. Why? Because I got a date with Jesus. I'm going to stand before the throne one day and give an account for my life. And because I've been a great sinner, I want to have a lot of rewards. And you see, you may say to me tonight even, you may say, you know, Brother Johnny, you just don't know. You know, I wasted a lot of years of my life. Well, you know what? I'm with you there. I've wasted a lot of years of my life. But you know what? When I was 32 years old, I had been working for a store for 16 years. It's kind of like a Bilo down in Louisiana. It's the only job I really ever had that I enjoyed. I did a couple of little jobs on the side, but I stayed with them from the time I was 16 to 32. I was a store manager over about 100 people. I had it made financially in a lot of ways. I was in, you know, the upper echelon of getting paid in the community, and I was well respected. I was at the big church there, you know, and everybody knew me and, you know, knew I was a Christian, you know, and I was ministering to people at the church and whatever. But it came to the point where I realized I love Jesus more than I love this job. And I want to be sharing Christ with the world. And, you know, I never forget as I was obedient and taking that step. You know, God did something radical in that year of my life from 31 to 32. You know, where I had the opportunity to lead people to Christ. And, I mean, God was just manifesting his power in my life. But when I took that step of obedience to seminary, a whole new world opened up for me that I had never went down. You see, I went from being able to take care of my family financially and doing everything to having to depend on the Lord. And the Lord showed himself mighty in my life. And listen, I can just start to tell you, we ever sit down and have a cup of coffee, I can tell you hours of what the Lord's done in my life since then. But it starts with obedience. Now, that doesn't mean everybody's got to go to seminary. You may not need to go to seminary. You know, maybe God hadn't called you to preach the gospel, but he's called you to live the gospel and to share the gospel. And he may have called you to be a biblical counselor. So you're getting trained here tonight. But what God wants you to do is be obedient to what He's putting on your heart according to His Word. And if you'll do that, if you'll be obedient, God's going to open wonderful and exciting doors for you. Doors that are going to bring great joy and peace and love. You know, when we look at this importance of doing the Word, we see in Roman numeral 1, first off, that you're saved by God's grace, not by your works. But you are created in Christ for good works. And we see that in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. We see that we're justified, declared righteous by faith alone in Christ, Romans 5, 1. You're saved not because of what you do, you're saved because of what God has done for you on the cross. And you believe it. And you repent and you trust in Christ alone. Roman numeral 3, you are judged as a child of God by your obedience to God's Word and rewarded accordingly. We've talked about that a little bit. I just want to encourage you to take your time just to thumb through these pages here of this importance of doing the Word, because it will radically change your life as you're obedient. But you know, I can just give you one scripture and you'll see it later on as we have it in class. But the reality is 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. Love. Love is patience. Love is kind. You just start going through that list every day and you ask yourself, Lord, is that who I am? Is that who I am, Lord? Am I love? Am I patience? Am I kind? And you start letting that stuff saturate your life and you start building that into your belief system, like we talked about last week, the tree, I'm going to tell you what, your life is going to change, and it won't take but a week or two. And you may have been a godly person before, but when you start to saturate your mind and heart with love, all of a sudden it spills out into your marriage, with your children, with your job, with everybody you touch. Everybody you touch. Because that's what the world is craving for, is real love. And joy and peace in your life. You know, I'm an old guy and I always laugh and joke. You know, I tell my daughter, she's 21, and I go to a football game with her. We like to go watch Clemson when they're playing sorry teams so we can win. And I went over with her for a couple of games, and this last game that I went to, not this last one they lost, but the one before, they won by, you know, 55 points. They were playing the Blind Foundation and they moved the field. But anyway, I went with my daughter and her two roommates. Her two roommates are like 18. And we were just conversing. And, you know, I'm thinking, these three young girls, what, they want to be hanging out with this old dude here? I'm just, you know, I buy them a soft drink. They'll be happy. I gave them a ticket to the game. You know, if they want to go run around and go run around. But they kept hanging around with me. And they were talking to me. And we were dialoguing. We were carrying on, you know, good conversations and talking about the Lord and a couple other things. And her friend told her when I left, she said, you know, your dad is, he's real about his faith, and he has joy in Christ, and he's living it out. And, you know, that's not to pat me on the back. I'm just saying that's what people are attracted to, the love of Christ, the joy of Christ. Listen, if you got no joy, don't tell nobody you're a Christian. You know what I mean? If you ain't got no joy, don't tell nobody you're a Christian, because you're hurting the cause of Christ. You see, what Jesus wants for us is a life of love, joy, and peace. Now, does that mean we walk around when somebody we love dies? Well, no, we weep for them. But that shouldn't be our everyday pattern. You know, do we have trials in this life? Sure we do. But let me tell you something. There ain't no trial that has overtaken us. There ain't no trial that can take us over if we turn to the Lord with it, if we obediently follow the Lord, if we obey the Word of God, He will bless us. Now, let me give you your homework. Letters A, B, Matt, I'm going to be talking about the heart chart a little bit after this. So A, B, C, and K. So we got A, B, C, and K. Now, I wanted to ask y'all, the reason why I did this, I teach a class over at Mount Airy on Tuesday mornings for the staff there and another pastor from another church and a couple of other ministers. And I did that heart chart with them that we did last week. And I came back the next week and I said, do y'all have any questions about it? Because it's a little bit different class with ministers. And they said, yeah, but we don't really have it down pat. So let me ask you a question. Do you have any questions about the heart chart and how it works? And I know you wasn't here last week, brother. And And I don't see one of those. I got one in my drawer. I'll go get them in my office. But I'm just asking, does anybody have any? Thank you, brother. Does anybody have any questions? Okay. Let me just hold this up. And we're going to hold this up as best as we can, and we're just going to talk through it one more time, okay? As we start, and by the way, I use this all the time. Yeah, why don't y'all just move a little closer so I can yell a little louder anyway for those people to hear. Are we still recording, brother? Okay, good. Anyway, I wanted to just talk with you through this a little bit more again. As we hold up the chart in our hand, you see over here to the left, this is the heart. And when I'm talking to folks, this is how I go through it. But the heart, Proverbs 4:23 says to guard your heart because out of your heart comes the issues of life. In verse 24 through 27, it says the way you speak, the way you think, and the way you act all come out of your heart. So God tells us to guard our heart. But when he's talking about the heart, he's not talking about just the affections, which we normally think of as the heart. He's actually talking about three components, and the first one is the mind. And the mind is the battlefield. You see, if you're going to win the war, you got to win it here. You lose the war, you lose it here and here. If you win it, you win it here and here. So the mind is your thinking, what you're dwelling on. What's going through your mind? Like Matt was mentioning earlier, like our lesson. What was your thinking? Remember the student? He was thinking what? He can get away with some stuff. You know, he's thinking, oh, it's a lot more fun to go out and play. You know, what was his belief system? You know, his belief system was what? Well, they're never going to catch me. You know, I can go on and skid a little bit here. The truth of the matter was his belief system was a focus on self. But see, your belief system is crucial because what you believe to be true will come out in your life. Like, let me give you an example. I hear people all the time tell me, well, God, you know, God's in control. Yet when something happens to them, they fall to pieces and they crying and they tore up and they, you know, where is God? You know, if you believe God's sovereign, you don't have to ask where he's at. You know where he's at. He's on the job. He's always on the job. We may not see everything he's doing, but he's in control. So what you believe to be true will come out in the way that you act and the way you feel. Your conscience is that God-given thing, but particular for Christians, Holy Spirit energized conscience. That's that little voice that tells you don't say that right before you say something. Or that's that voice that tells you that ain't right, don't do that. You got to learn to listen to that. But see, if we don't, what happens is it'll shut down and it'll quit working in our lives. So this is the mind. This is the battlefield. This is a computer chip that runs everything. So then we move on. The mind tells the affections what to be affectionate about. This is your desires. What are you desiring? What do you want? Your imagination, that takes your desire and starts acting it out. Well, what's going to happen if this, this, and this happens? Your feelings and your emotions, anger, bitterness, happiness, joy, all that comes out of your mind, and it tells your affections what to be affectionate about. And then you have your mind tells your affections, and both of those tell your will what to choose, and this is where you make a choice. Now, sometimes in the Bible, these two will switch. But never this one. This is the computer chip. This runs the program. Now, let me give you an example of how this works, okay? And what I'll do is I'll use it like this. I get up on a board and do this, but sometimes I'll use this sheet, whatever is convenient. Let me give you an example of a recent example. This is nobody in this town, so you don't know these people. I was talking to this guy. He was involved with pornography, okay? And wind up, he was going to the computer, checking out the website. Started getting involved with other stuff, like going to the bars where the women dance and all that different stuff. Wind up getting involved with a woman. All this took place, kind of like the downward spiral that Matt was talking about. He didn't listen to God, and he kept coming down, kept coming down, kept coming down. So, you know, as we started to talk with this, I asked him, I said, tell me what's going on. What was you desiring? Well, he said, you know, the truth of the matter was I was desiring sex. So really? I said, yeah. So what was you imagining? Well, I was imagining, you know, it would be okay for me to do these things. And, you know, I was just thinking, you know, I could do it and nobody would know about it. You know, I was in a place where I'm paying money, I'm at the computer and nobody knows there. I said, how was you feeling? He said, believe it or not, he said, I was feeling, you know, at first it was exciting, but then it was kind of enslaving. I was getting kind of discouraged. And then, you know, all this time I was going to church, but I wasn't acting right. And I knew that in the back of my mind. And I was really discouraged about it and depressed. So then we went up. And I said, what was you believing to be true about this situation? I know it was on your mind, you know. You've done been telling me what's on your mind. You've been dwelling on sexual things and lustful things. So what was you thinking? What was you believing to be true? And this is what was interesting as you think about it. The focus he had was on self-gratification. It was all about him. Well, let's break that down into terminology that I like to use. I said, you chose not to love your wife. And you chose not to love God. See, your focus was on self. Your conscience quit working because you didn't listen to it. See, and that's what happened. This started here, and then it related down. You see, because a man cannot go out and commit adultery on his wife if he's walking with the Lord. He can't. Your wife, if you're a man here today, the reason why your wife's going to have confidence in you, it ain't going to be because of you. It's going to be because of God, because of your love for God. Because if you love God the way you're supposed to, you're going to love her the way you're supposed to. And see, that goes around the circle. If you're not loving your wife like you're supposed to, you're not loving God like you're supposed to. You see, all this comes out here. This is the battlefield. So if you're thinking right, and you're loving the Lord, and you're loving God, and you're loving others, you're not going to come down here. These desires are going to be to please God. It doesn't mean we're going to be sinless, but you're not going to live in that. See what I'm saying? You're not going to be imagining these things, because what's going to happen is you may have a vision. And what I mean by vision, I'm talking about an image in your mind of something sexual, but you're not going to act on it. You're going to fight it. It might have came as a temptation. Satan might have dropped it off at the doorstep. Might have came through Victoria's Secret on TV or might have been in a movie. But you're going to turn that off. Why? Because you love Jesus. See, and if you love Jesus, you're not going to sin against him who is the greater. You're definitely not going to sin against your wife who is the lesser. Does that make sense? See, that's how you got to change the way you think. And then you'll change in your actions and then you'll change in your feelings. And you know what? That poor soul, when he repented and started getting right, started getting back to the Lord, he had joy. There ain't no joy being enslaved in sin. There ain't no joy being enslaved in bitterness and anger. It's a miserable life. But God says to us, you don't have to do that. You can live a life of joy and love and peace in him. And I want to encourage you to take this little chart and use it in your life. Like the next time you get angry, counsel yourself. Say to yourself, oh soul, why you got angry? And don't stop till you got the answer. And I can promise you, you know where you're going to land at? Self. You know, you may think it's because of something somebody did against God, but the truth of the matter is, it's going to be you. Somehow, some way, you won't be in there. They offended me. They were wrong to me. You know, he didn't treat me the way he should have treated. She didn't treat me the way she should have treated. And now I'm angry. But see, the Bible says what? Do not be angry. The Bible says that anger is sin. The Bible says put off anger and put on love. You see, matter of fact, somebody told me one time, why righteous anger? We're going to talk about this in one of the chapters later on. There ain't no such thing as righteous anger. Jesus had righteous anger, but his anger wasn't like ours. You see, all anger is selfishness. Now, we may have indignation, which is a little bit different. That's when Jesus' name is being trounced on, or, you know, we're running down the road and a little girl is, somebody's taking advantage of a little girl. Well, we're going to go over there and bust them up, you know, because they're hurting that little girl. But the truth of the matter is, we'll be indignant about it, but we're not going to be angry. Because see, anger is not from the Lord. Let me, and a lot of folks will say, well, it's emotion. Well, it is emotion, but what is the core of it? It's self. And if you go over into James 1:20, and he talks about be slow to speak, slow to anger. Goes on, the next verse says what? For the wrath of man, the anger of man, does not achieve the righteousness of God. So you're not walking with the Lord. When you stepped into anger, just remember this. You just stepped into danger. One letter away from danger. So when you got anger, you stepped into the danger zone. You've sinned. And you're fixing to sin more. Let's think of another topic that may have. Bitterness. Well, bitterness is a step past anger. Okay? What happens with bitterness? Well, bitterness comes from what? You not being satisfied with God's sovereignty in your life. Say, whoa, Brother Johnny, what are you talking about? Well, the truth of the matter is, your bitterness came from being hurt, and now you're blaming God for it and the other person. And you're bitter towards them. And you're bitter towards God. And see, what you need to remember is that is where God says that we got to tackle bitterness, because it ruins our lives and it defiles everything we touch. Yeah. Lying. What about lying? Well, when you think about lying, and we're lining up here, why do you lie? Fear. Most people lie fear. Most people are deceiving. But it comes out of fear. Why? Because we don't want people to know the truth. Or we're trying to protect ourselves. You know, it's interesting. You know what cured me of lying? Was I made a pact with the Lord. The next time I lied, I had to go back and tell that person I lied. That lasted about 3 or 4 times, Matt. And I don't want to do that no more. It's embarrassing as a grown man and a preacher to have to go tell somebody I lied. So, you know what? It cured me of that. Exaggeration. Same thing. I said, Lord, next time I exaggerate, I'm going to tell them folks I exaggerated. Well, you know, it didn't take me 3 or 4 times embarrassing myself like that I didn't want to do that no more. But see, the difference is this, is that I'm dealing with my own heart. Does that mean I'm perfect? No. Does it mean I'm not selfish? You already know. I've done admit that to you. I've been selfish. But what it does mean is I'm turning into the image of Christ more and more because I'm dealing with my heart. And see, if you don't stop and take the time to deal with your heart and ask yourself those questions, confront yourself, self-confrontation, that's what we're here for, is so that we may grow. And we may change, and we may be able to help others change. But we can't help them change till we change. You know, there's a wonderful testimony. Over in Spartanburg, I have a group of folks that I helped about 5 years ago. First Baptist North Spartanburg, huge church, got like 3,200 people there. And I went there and I did a special class for some of their leaders. There was about 20, 25 of them. And out of that came 2 or 3 men who really God changed their lives. And one of them was hooked into pornography. And God radically changed his life. And now he's heading up the whole program over there. And God's just doing wonderful things. And they're averaging about 30 to 40 students every semester in their classes, same classes we're in. What's neat about it, though, is this, is how God takes someone's life and changes it. They had a lady in his class. The first class he taught, there was a man in his class, and this guy is a really godly man, but there was areas in his life that he needed to change with the way he treated his wife. And at the end of the semester, in May, his wife came up to him at the little graduation thing we always have at the end, and she came up to him and she said, "What you did to my husband?" And he said, "What do you mean?" She said, "Well, I've been married to this guy 35 years. I don't know who I'm married to now." So he doesn't change. As a matter of fact, he's unchanged so much, I want to take your class. He said, because if you can do for me what you did for him, man, I'm going to be rejoicing in the Lord. Now, you know, those are the things that are exciting when people see us changing. And the way we do that is by confronting ourselves and learning to train ourselves to think. And see, once we train ourselves to think, what's going to happen is we're going to start to think ahead of all sin. You see, we're going to notice when the temptation there to sin. And we're going to be able to respond by what? Putting our eyes back on Jesus, as Matt said earlier. By worshiping God. By serving others. By praying. By thinking on Christ. By doing the right thing. as we start to learn to train ourselves to do that. And God will do that through this course if you will continue to do your homework. And be diligent on your homework, particularly in the area of planning. Be brutally honest with yourself. Hey, you know, I failed here, and my plan is more than just praying. You see, it takes more than prayer to change. You got to have scripture memorization. You may have to study a book. You see, there's going to come a time in this class in about 3 or 4 weeks where you're going to start working on a special project in your life to change. And that's going to be your full concentration. Amen. And when you concentrate on that, you're going to see God remove that from your life. And all of a sudden, you're going to be walking in freedom. And then there'll be something else the Lord will show you need to work on. But you know what? You're going to know how to change. And you do that by going to the Word. Because the Word of God is going to wash you. It's going to wash you. It's going to wash you as you're obedient to it. And you're going to change. Matt, you got anything else you want to add to that, brother?
Was what I just said, or what, or the way I'm thinking, is the way I'm thinking what God's Word tells me I should be thinking? And if it's not, like Johnny said earlier, you're living in sin, and you're inviting yourself for sorrow, for discipline. And if you continue to reject, you're going to start down this downward spiral, and you're going to have problems in your life, and then those around you, well, it's going to affect them as well.
And remember what the motivation is. Life with Christ at the end. The way you live here will have some direct effect on the way you'll live there. It's kind of like Dave Ramsey says. I love his little saying. If you can, what's the word he says? If you can delay gratification today and live like no one else later on, you can live like no one else. Well, that's the truth. If you can delay your gratification in this life, just think what you have in the next life. You know, and think of the reward as you're living and obeying the Lord. Every time you obey the Lord, instead of sinning, the Lord looks upon your life with joy and you have reward. So think, it's worth it. Jesus Christ is worth changing. Jesus Christ is worth confronting myself for His glory, to make Him famous in my life and everyone I touch. Amen? Amen.
I've got so in the heart chart, do we put our, like, for example, like the thoughts or whatever, do we write that in? Is that what we do?
Well, this is mainly for you to work with yourself, for you to write in your actions here, and then write in what you were feeling. Ask yourself those questions. You ain't going to probably do it right at that moment, but later on, as you're thinking through it. And then go back to ask yourself, what was I believing to be true? And we'll talk some more about this. But as you just get an opportunity to work on this, do that. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. Brother, that's the problem evaluation. It's that PDI report. Okay. All righty. Okay. She doesn't. You don't have a computer. Okay. Well, we'll try to. Hey, Matt, if you could. I'm trying to think what we can do. We'll just give it to you next week. You can fill it out, unless somebody hasn't crossed your path. Yeah, it's not. It's, and you'll see what I'm talking about. You can go back and look in the back of the book. So, and if you want, you can go to your church. They probably let you make copies there. So, Shane, bring your book. They let you make copies at the church. If you brought your book, you can make a copy out of your book. It's in the back of your book. Maybe at your church. And you make it at my church. I don't care. That's fine. Because I'm just saying, just to get it made, we make it tonight for you before you leave. We'll go in there and do it. So we'll do it for you too. So let's. Yes. So you got letters. Yeah, I'm glad you did, because I didn't think about that. Well, let's.